today, you won't need it because our staff has been so kind to put it up on the overhead for you. And I would like to take a journey today for a few minutes, and I want to set this up because so many are watching by podcast or listening by podcast and watching by DVD. I want to set you up today for a blessing. I want to set you up today for a miracle. I write at this very moment, whether you are in your car, whether you're at home, whether you're on Facebook, wherever you're at, I want to turn wherever you're at into an altar. In the Garden of Eden, God turned the garden into an altar, and there God made a man. So wherever you are right now, you are a candidate for a miracle. You're a candidate for a healing. And not just that you would receive your miracle and your healing, but that you would be used to help somebody else with their miracle and their healing. Revelation 12 and 11 tells us in the last days, things are going to get bad. And I really don't know if they can get any worse. A young lady that killed her two children and put them in the trunk of her car and drove the car into the river. We say, well, that's far away. That won't happen here. Two or three days ago, you are aware of the tragedy that took place here in this city where one of our local church, our local coaches, part of his family lost their life. It's here. It's upon us. The days that we are living in are as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The days that we are living in are as they were in the days of Noah. We have a generation that lives to eat. We're supposed to eat to live. Many don't. We live to eat. Food is our God. There are many, they live for the weekend. Alcohol and drugs is their God. Many, their goal is to sleep with as many strange people that they can. That's their that sexual challenge. That's their God. It is an evil generation. It's an evil day. Good news. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And where a lot of sin abounds, a lot more grace abounds. Aren't you glad? Evil will never overcome good. It started out once upon a time, and it's going to end happily ever after. But in the middle, there's a battle. There's a war. And God has given you a weapon. We had a guy night out this week, and I won't tell you where we went. But we were there was a bunch of people there, and I was a little late smuggling in my Red Bull. And as I walked into this arena, one of our precious sons said, "Hey, Pastor!" I'm thinking, oh, great, everybody here knows I'm a pastor. I'm going to sit and watch this guy flick. But it was a pretty interesting guy flick with Sylvester Stallone and Bruce Willis and Arnold Schwarzenegger. But my favorite part of the movie, and I would recommend nobody go see the movie. You just want to say that. Nobody go see it. But my favorite part of the movie was this guy had a gun. I mean, I have never seen a gun quite like this gun. I mean, I have a .454 Creciel. If you know anything about weapons, I shoot a 7mm mag. And I got a crossbow that John Jacobs gave me that it can kill something at 50 yards away. So I'm a little guy, and I'm probably intimidated about being little, so I have big guns. I have never seen a gun quite like this gun. I have got to have one of those guns. I'm telling you, before I die, I'm going to have one of those. That's going to be in my repertoire of guns. But this gun was bad to the bone. I believe it's time that Christians need to start shooting the big gun. I believe it's time we bring the big gun out. Somewhere, whenever God moves, somewhere, Brother Gary's going to come and sing, "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power." We're going to go directly into ministry from there. Dustin's going to come, the band's going to come, and we're going to create an ambiance for a miracle. But I believe that as the word goes forth, we shall know the truth. And the truth, first of all, makes us mad. Quoting from Glenn Beck, the truth makes us mad. Then it makes us free. And I believe as the word goes forth, I believe that we are free. In the last days, Revelation 12 and 11, God said, this is the way it's going to be. And we see that's the way it is. Men racing towards darkness. Men preferring darkness to light because their deeds were evil. But in this race towards darkness, we see a statement to the church that says, we, the church, overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And young people, if you didn't learn anything yesterday, you need to learn you have a testimony. And your testimony, whether it's a testimony of, I've never done drugs, I've never smoked pot. I've never kissed a boy or a girl or enjoyed it, whatever. whatever your testimony is, your testimony can affect this community. If you've been to a place where there's been some tough times and been some hurts and some frustrations, and you watch God walk you through it, your testimony can touch somebody that hasn't yet walked through. As I got to the office this week, Thursday morning, there was a little girl here, 19 years old, and kind of, I don't know how to, probably Goodwill dress, whatever that means to you. And she had a little baby, probably about that long, little boy, probably 6-8 months old, and she lives down here in this community. And she was walking to the store. She had a dollar. All she had was a dollar. And she was walking to the store in hopes of getting a cigarette. That was her whole goal. That was her whole purpose. And I got, pretty much after I'd done my devotions, I came here to see what was going on here. She was in the lobby waiting for me. I took about 15 minutes, talked with her, shared with her, shared some ministry opportunities, shared with her some miracles, some things going on. But when it came right down to it, let me tell you something, she would have done anything for a cigarette. That's how desperate our world is becoming. The song says, life was filled with guns and wars, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. A piece of bread, there will come a time in life when a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. People now will give up everything they have to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When it came right down to it, I called her name. I said, let me ask you what you want me to do for you. Do you want me to put you in a ministry center that will change your life and get you off drugs, that will care for this baby, or do you want a pack of cigarettes? And she said, I'll think about it tonight, but right now I want a pack of cigarettes. And I told her, I said, you may not have this opportunity tomorrow. The door's open right now. What do you want? And she said, I want a pack of cigarettes. So I bought her a pack of cigarettes. We took her to the store, got her cigarettes, took her back home to a boyfriend that kicked her out of the house. All I can say is, if we don't have a testimony, and we don't have the ability to share that testimony, whether they come to God or not, is not up to us. We're not God. God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You do what you're supposed to do. But we don't ever want to get to a place in our life where we will do anything for a cigarette. We need to get to a place in our life where we would do anything for God. We would do whatever you want me to do, whatever you have for me, because God will do anything for us. Last Sunday night, God gave a young lady in this house a word, and I have 100% confidence in this young lady. And she's not got everything that is peaches and cream. She's going through some of her own storms, some of her own battles. A lot of times when we go through battles, it's easy to sequester ourselves and feel wounded and hurt and bottle everything up and get an attitude towards God. But, you know, sometimes in those moments of brokenness is when God can use you the most. Let me share with you the word of the Lord to this house that was given last Sunday night. I am God, I change not. I do not get tired of you. In a little while, and then get fed up, then change my mind. I have a love that is never failing. There is nothing that you can do that will make me love you less or make me love you more. I love you just the way you are. Problems, hang-ups, faults, and all. But my love for you is so deep and true, I cannot leave you the way I found you. Let me heal and mold you. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Stay in my hands so I can fix and smooth all the rough places life has given you. Stay in my presence and I will show you great and mighty things. Let your light so shine in the darkness of this world. Be a living testimony of things that I've brought you through on your journey. This young lady had no clue what I was preaching on or teaching on in this session. I have prepared a special place for you. There's fullness of joy and peace and my glory. You have walked in the shoes that the Lord have given you to feel that only you can walk in. By my grace and perfect peace that passeth understanding. Someone say, thank you, Lord, for that word. Thank you, Lord, for that word. As many of you know, a few months ago, God kind of pushed me out of the nest with a new thought, a new theme, a new direction. And I've visited several churches in the past few months, and the door has opened for me to go into the areas that I want to share today. And that is the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Those two things combined create some kind of combustion that God wants to and God will use. Your testimony is what the Word has done for you, whether you are ready to receive it or not. You might be so far from God that you have no thoughts of turning back towards God. That's okay, but God has already known this season would come. There'd be a bump in the road, and He's worked it out for you. I love the movie, the Count of Monte Cristo, because there was a part where something wrong was done to him, horrifically wrong, and he was thrown in prison for the rest of his life, supposedly. And when he got there, he saw a statement on the wall written in Latin. And he asked the old man there, what does that mean? And he said, it's a statement from God. And he said, I don't believe in God. And the old man said, that's okay if you don't believe in God, because God believes in you. He's not going to give up on you, and He's not going to leave you the way He found you. Aren't you glad? If He found you bad, you'll get better. If He found you good, you'll get greater. I mean, that God is a God of transition that always promotes us into the next level that He has for us. Pastor Bryce said it so well. You're either lost or you're found or you're burning. I love that. One of three. So you can't be lukewarm and get away with it. God will allow things to happen in your life that will turn you back towards the things of God. He wants you hot. He wants you cold. Listen, everyone gets cold. Everyone goes through battles. Everyone goes through storms. But there is a promise in the Word of God that eventually, somebody say eventually. See, the suddenly moments aren't suddenly. The suddenly moments come because you were faithful, and eventually God's Word makes the cycle. I'm teaching good today. There's no such thing as suddenly learning how to preach. There's no such thing as suddenly getting a bunch of money, unless you win the lottery. I understand there's always a yin and a yang. But you are what you are because of what you pursue. What you put in is exactly what's going to come out. Don't expect to operate in faithfulness if you don't walk in faithfulness. Come on. Don't expect God to. I mean, we talk about welfare. We talk about food stamps. But there are a lot of Christians. They want spiritual welfare. They want spiritual food stamps. No. Get out there and kill some demons. Get out there and conquer some battles. Win some wars and take the booty. Come on. Come on, that's why God brings battles in your life, because there is a reward for every battle. It may not always be financial. It may not always be spiritual. It may not always be emotional. But God rewards them. He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So comes a time in our life when we got to step out on what we've heard, what we know to be true. Call it blind faith. Call it whatever kind of faith you want. Just step out. Just step out. Well, God, I think, is giving me a healing ministry, but I'm not sure. And Pastor Rhonda doesn't honor me as an elder. I don't come down and pray, and I'm not. Well, go to the hospital. Just walk up and down the aisles and start quoting scripture. I mean, wouldn't it be crazy if you're walking down the aisles of the hospital quoting scripture and talking about the blood, and all of a sudden someone screams out, oh, my God, I can see. Most of us run out of the building thinking we're going to get sued, because while they were blind, they got all kinds of Medicare and stuff. Some of us are afraid of responsibility. Some of us are afraid to make a difference in someone's life because it's going to cost us something. Come on. To be involved in the kingdom of God is more than just showing up on Sunday morning. It's more than just showing up on Wednesday. It's letting God in you flow out. How cool is that? Psalm 105. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Psalm 103. Is that what it says? Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. In other words, don't forget. I am He that give you power to get well. Don't forget me in that. Be faithful in the little. I screamed out to Pastor Rhonda. Yes, I mean, I screamed at the top of my lungs because she was upstairs doing something. I said, honey, get down here right now. And she submissive came down. I mean, I said it with a smile. I wouldn't have an attitude. Glenn Beck is teaching on tithing. On tithing, talking about how he used to take a crisp $20 bill and he'd snap it a time or two and he'd put it in the offering and let everybody know that. Glenn Beck now has built hospitals. Glenn Beck has sowed millions of dollars into our community. Kids, God could be raising you up. You guys awake over here? Wait, what time do you guys get to bed? How many cups of coffee have you drank since then? Not enough. Should we make a pot, hand out cups before the service is over? You never know what God's up to. But here's the challenge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. serving God and just clapping and hooping and hollering, going to youth camp, going to Karen Wheat and going out to the lake, doing this, doing that. It's becoming a walking vessel of God's mercy and God's grace. And you've got to know his benefits to walk in them. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities. I talked with someone this week. They're doing pretty good in the smoking, doing pretty good in the drinking, doing pretty good on the alcohol, the drug. And I said, well, are you sleeping with your boyfriend? We got a little quiet. I said, listen, 9 out of 10 don't get it. I'm telling you, hello. There is a place that you can walk in Christ and walk in God, and that's a place to deciding I am not in any way, shape, or form going to entertain the world or the things of the world. I believe that greater is he that is in me than he in the world, so God has greater things for me if I don't compromise. You can't do 9 of the commandments and expect to operate in all the gifts. And some of the commandments are so basic and so simple. We have people in our life, they hate their parents. And maybe their parents are worthless. God didn't say to honor your parents because they were good. God said honor your parents. There's an anointing, there's a blessing, there's a breaking of a curse that comes when you honor your parents, whether they abandon you or tried to abort you or they're lousy parents. You don't honor the bad, you honor the title. And as God sees you honoring them, God will honor you when you become a parent. Everything. Don't covet. Don't envy. Don't. There's a reason why. If I'm focused on what Jerry has and Linda has, and I get so focused on what they have, I will completely miss what God has for me. That's why God said, don't be jealous. Don't be envious of somebody else. I've got something even better, if you can accept that, for you. Who healeth all thine iniquities. There's not some closet sin that God does not heal. There's not any unspoken thing that God cannot forgive. God forgives all of our iniquities. And he told the woman at the well, and he told the woman caught in prostitution, go thy way and don't do this again. Because this will cost you everything. I don't know why people will go through 13 months or 18 months of restoration, get drugs out of their system, get alcohol, get tobacco out of their system. And live and enjoy and eat and be blessed. And then the first negative thing in their life, they're right back in that pit. I don't know why a dog would return to its vomit when you realize that God has benefits for you. I talked with someone last week and they're getting a job. And you always ask, what's the benefits? There are benefits to blessing God. Who healeth all thy diseases. Not just some of them. Not just a portion, but all of them. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. Some of us are hanging with buzzards and turkeys when God wants us soaring with eagles. Please don't lose me in this, because who you hang out with or what you eat is what you will become. That's why iron sharpens iron. But God said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God does not want you hanging out with scornful people. God doesn't want you hanging out with sinners. God don't like walking around with, he doesn't want that. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Your day is going to come. Your day is going to, if you do what God has commanded us to do, to first of all bless him in the good times. In the bad times, when things go well, when things don't go well, we praise him. Paul didn't just praise him when his eyes were open and he could see and he began to learn who God was. When Paul was beaten half to death and thrown in prison at midnight, they begin to praise. So we don't just praise him when we get that extra check in the mail or that extra little perk or the guy forgets to charge us full price for our skinny jeans. Told the guys yesterday, I am not dying and going to hell over $15. Pastor Ronna came in this morning. She said, are these yours? I said, yeah, but I only paid $1 for them. Well, I did. They made a mistake. They only charged me $1. The guys will tell you. I said, I'm going back to there. I'm not going to die and go to hell for $1. Am I helping anybody? Not just benefits of healing and new life, but a benefit of knowing who you are in the kingdom of God. Now, let's take a moment. There is no way that we can effectively cover the power of the blood in one session or two sessions or 10 sessions. But let me tell you just a little bit what the Word of God has to say about the blood. In Hebrews 10 and 7, Jesus was a pretty cool dude. If Jesus was here, he would say, yo, or dude, hey, check it out, ciao. Hebrews 10 and 7, he says, lo. If he was here, he'd say, dude, hey, lo, I come. In parentheses, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Knew who he was. Knew what God had for him. To do the will of my Father. Jesus came for one reason and one reason only. And that was to medicate the world. With the right thing. That's why they call it the gospel. Gospel. To pill. To gospel. And what is that gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And not just everlasting life in that life which to come, but to have a good life now. I have a friend that's worth $128 million. He's miserable. I don't know if all the junk I'm seeing about Mel Gibson is true or not right now. I'm praying for him. Mel Gibson touched the world with the movie. He touched the world. But what I read and what I see, he's miserable. Julia Roberts just won two major awards in her life, only to find out that her husband's unfaithful. Miserable. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world? God wants you happy. God wants you blessed. Quit comparing yourself with characters from Saved by the Bell or Royal Pain or 24. That ain't what it's all about. That's all people just sitting and writing stuff down and putting it on the screen, and we buy it and we love it. Life is a journey, and sometimes the journey is not all that pleasant. I'm glad to see these guys are all still awake over Pastor Bryce. I'm very, very impressed. When God began to touch the world with his favor and grace, he created a man. And then he took from that man, he cut that man. I'm assuming maybe man bled. And he took from that man a rib, and he made a woman. And then the two became one. God has placed in the body of a woman a hymen, that when a wife gives herself to her husband on their wedding night, that hymen breaks. And sometimes that hymen bleeds. When I think about blood, and I think about Adam, and I think about clay, and I think about the 14 or so elements, minerals that are in our body, and all of them come from the earth, I think about God strategically taking the minerals of the earth there in the garden, good soil, and God forming a man out of a clay vessel, and God breathing into the man the DNA of God, and I saw a few months ago on CNN that scientists have now decided that studying the DNA, that everybody in the entire world goes back to one set of parents. Look at somebody and say, duh. But God, who had no responsibility, God who had no care, God who had no worries, made himself responsible. God committed himself to us. Regardless of how we turned out, he is that parent that birthed us. See, it's easier sometimes to adopt people because you can kind of see what they look like. You know, they're kind of cool, they're kind of nice. I'm gonna adopt you. But when you birth something, you're stuck with it. And I don't want to be unkind, but some of you can relate. And you're looking at a kid that came from a Leave It to Beaver family at the age of 19. I burnt my parents, burnt my church, I burnt my God, I burnt everything. I mean, I was a rat. As a preacher's kid, the reason I was a rat is because I was hanging out with deacons' kids, and they were rattier than me because they'd practiced a lot longer, and so we did rat things together. I'm serious. The first cigar I smoked was at the age of 12. It was Church of God camp meeting, and a deacon's kid, I didn't even know how to light a cigar. I could have lit my shirt on fire, but he taught me how to. So there was a place I was going there with it, but now it probably does not matter whatsoever. But when God committed, look at somebody and say committed. Being a Christian is a commitment. There's a commitment to serving God and being part of the family of God. When God committed, God allowed his DNA to go into the veins of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. When God made woman, he took from Adam the DNA of Adam, and God made woman. And from that day till now, God has honored his family by the shedding of blood. When I was 8 days old, and we weren't taught this, we should have been taught this, when I was 8 days old, my blood was shed in circumcision. And from that day till now, I'm reminded that I belong to God. I'm reminded that I'm in covenant with God, and I'm reminded that he is the only God, and I am to be committed to only one woman. It's sad to say that's not taught in our schools today, that our children learn that today, that in the body of a woman, that God puts the hymen in there. It's a position of honor. It can only be given once. And when she gives that to her husband on their wedding night, or when after following the wedding, when she gives herself to her husband, the two become one by the power of the blood. Stay with me just for a moment. We begin to follow the blood through the garden, and we begin to see that Adam and Eve both jointly disobeyed. Adam should have asked God for mercy. Adam should have interceded for his wife. That's what a husband does. A husband provides the covering. He did not. He disobeyed. He ate. He sinned, just like his wife. And judgment was pronounced on them. And in that judgment, they realized they no longer had the covering of God. They were naked. Naked in the definition that we understand. And the Bible says that God clothed them, Genesis 4:21, with coats of skin. I want you to think about it for a moment. God did not have time to take those coats and give them to Miss Jane and let her dry them out and make a beautiful garment. But God probably took a lamb or a sheep, and God peeled the skin from that animal and put it on the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The first thing to touch the shoulders of Adam was the blood of an animal. And from that day, for 4,000 years, animals were sacrificed. Sacrificed to such a degree that one of the first sacrifices made, there was a boy that became rebellious. And he said, I'm not going to do it God's way. Who is God that he should lord over me? And that is called the spirit of rebellion. And the Bible prophesied in the last days that rebellion would be as a sin of witchcraft, which is where in the Hebrew we get the word pharmakia or the word pharmacy. We have a nation right now that is in rebellion. God said, I want you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to have the peace that passeth all understanding. But there's a place you got to pursue to get that peace and to get that joy. Help me. And if you don't do the time that God wants you to do and pursue the things God wants you to do, there's always something that will try to get you to cop out, to compromise, and take the lower road. Seventh grade, surrounded in California, you went from sixth grade to seventh, eighth, and ninth, and then 10th, 11th, and 12th. In seventh grade, every time there was a recess or every time there was a break in between classes, and you would go into the guy's bathroom, it was filled with smoke, and guys were in there, and they were smoking, and every time you went in the bathroom, there was that pressure on you. And I had no desire to smoke. Actually, I was a pretty quick little athlete. I enjoyed working out, and I enjoyed running, but that was the wrong place, the wrong time, and a guy made up his mind, went out of his way to teach me how to inhale. And when I inhaled, I got high. I remember it to this day in seventh grade. I can take you to California and show you the place where I learned how to inhale. And there was a buzz. But it was like from that day forward, the buzz wasn't quite that good. So I had to smoke more often. And I had, help me. And then when I was introduced to alcohol, it was like one beer got me. Politically correct there. And then it was like two beers. Help me. Pastor Ron, I have a friend, he's dead now, but every night before he went to bed, he and his wife would drink a case of beer apart, two cases a night, two people, entire case of beer. Six times four, was that 24 beers a night. It gets a hold of you. And the first time I smoked a joint, nothing happened. The guy that brought the joint was very upset, came back the next day and made sure he had the good stuff, the Colombian, good, the Maui Waui stuff. And man, I got so wasted, I got so freaked, I got so fried. And that day I became hooked on marijuana. Don't ever, anybody ever tell me that marijuana is not addicting, because they don't know what they're talking about. It's one of the most addicting drugs out there. But then I found myself that one joint didn't get it. Two joints didn't get it. Started smoking hash. Started smoking opium. Started sprinkling morphine. You get my drift. It was a place that I wanted to get. But that first time I got there, it was great. But I never got there again. And then all of a sudden, it was the coke. And we started smoking it. And then I got to a place where my nostrils could not breathe. So I would learn how to shoot it between my toes. And that's when I knew that I was a dead man. I was talking to my reflection. My reflection would talk to me. I was completely freaking out. But I was looking for a place that I found yesterday, but I couldn't find tomorrow. And no matter what I did to try to put in my body, and you know, it doesn't have to be drugs. It can be sex. And if you're finding your pleasure in sex, eventually you come to a place where there's perversion. Because normal sex, whatever that is, doesn't do it anymore. It can be pride. It can be shopping. It can be, there's several things the enemy, if he can, will try to put other gods in your life. And so don't put everybody in one category. Well, all drug addicts are bad and I'm not that bad. No, see, you're worse than me, because the Bible doesn't say God hates the drug addict. It doesn't say that God hates the perverted soul. The Bible says God hates pride. He hates it. So you're worse off than I am. Well, that'll never happen to me. Don't ever say that, because you're opening the door for the enemy to say, stay with me. We got a couple of guys in our church that think they're jocks. They think they're tough. They think they're bad. And what they don't realize is, I don't play fair. I've been taught by the best. I'm not going to spar with you. I'm not going to slap you. I'm not going to wrestle you. I'm going to take a .44 and shoot you, period. I mean, it's... So we got some guys in our church that said, Pastor, you can't flip me on the tube. Don't ever tell your pastor he can't flip you on the tube. I look at the kids on the dock and I said, start counting. And before 7 seconds, I had him flipped. See, okay, Paul, today, Paul, you and me. Don't ever say, Pastor can't flip me on the tube. Don't ever say that. Because I defy the law of inertia. At 90 miles an hour, you're going to let go. You're going to fall. You're going to flip. You're going to do a face plant enema. It's cool. Face plant enema. Face plant. It's cool how God does all that. We say, I will never do that. I will never. See, the Pharisee looked down at the sinner, and I said, I'm glad I'm not like that. You're not like that. You're worse than that, because God can help him, but God can't help you. So this sacrifice that Cain and Abel were required to make, Cain refused. And the Bible says that he brought the first fruit of his garden. And some felt that God was too hard on Cain. Was it not good peaches or grapes or whatever? No, it's probably great. The challenge is, what he brought God was cursed. See, God had cursed the ground. And he said, you're going to shovel, and you're going to whack, and you're going to weed eat, and you're going to, out of thorns and thistles, you're going to produce a crop. Now, at Calvary, the curse was reversed. But until this time, everything that came out of the ground was cursed. And God got offended because Cain offered something that was cursed. Cain got angry. See, a lot of people, faith, or the truth that you know, first of all, makes you mad. Come on. Then it sets you free. Cain got mad. He got mad because God ignored what he thought was good. He saw his brother, he killed him. And the Bible says the blood of Abel cried out from the ground and got the attention of God. Now think about that just for a minute. In creation, in the beginning, in the first of the first, we know that the blood of a righteous man cried out from the ground and got the attention of God. Go with me to Calvary. We will move quickly. Brother Gary, about 8 minutes, okay? When Jesus was crucified at Calvary and his blood was shed 7 times, every time his blood was shed, it paid off a debt that had been accumulated. From Genesis to Malachi to Matthew, all the miracles of the Old Testament, and there were many, all the miracles of the Old Testament were put on a credit card. And everybody in the past was looking forward to some kind of event. There were suggestions. There were clues. There were hints. God said, all life is in the blood. The 14th chapter of Leviticus, God began to explain some things about the power of the blood. Sacrifices were made. Animals were purchased and named, lived in the house. On Yom Kippur, that animal that had a name was taken to the priest and it was slaughtered. And the children wept because that animal had become their pet. They loved that animal. They couldn't understand, why did this animal have to die? The garments that covered Adam and Eve all the way up into the New Testament, where they're daily making sacrifices to God. If you were poor, you purchased a small sacrifice. If you were wealthy, you purchased a large sacrifice. Everything was pointing at something, but nobody knew exactly what. There was a statement made about, cursed is he that hangs from a tree. Little innuendos. This is why it's important, guys, that you pay attention in your Bible studies. You need to know this. This was all setting up for 4,000 years. Because on day 4, the sun was created. And everything is pointing to some kind of event, some kind of, all of a sudden, this guy by the name of Jesus shows up. And there's all kinds of rumors, all kinds of gossip. His family had to leave Israel and go to Egypt because the king was looking for him, but family said, well, I guess it's true. She really was pregnant before she got married, and they went to hide. You watch it. Everything about his life was controversial. Everything about his life was mysterious. Everything about his life was mystic. 30 years old, walking in the power of God, never performed a miracle, never showed off. On Smallville, even Clark Kent was tempted once in a while as a quarterback to use his power. He never cheated. He never compromised. He did absolutely nothing. He could have done anything. He did nothing but live a healthy, godly life. Set an example, set a standard, had a testimony. When they come to arrest him, he's in the garden. He's praying with such fervency because 3 times a cup was offered to him. 3 times he said, let this cup pass from me. Then he made this statement, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I into the world. His whole destiny, his whole purpose, his everything was about 1 hour. It wasn't about walking on the water. It wasn't about raising the dead. It was about 1 hour. Will he or will he not drink this cup? He could have said no. Absolutely. He could have went to it. I shared with you 2 Sundays ago how small we are, our planet. They could have gone anywhere. They could have started all over again. He made a decision. And in that decision, the Bible says his sweat glands burst. And it is a medical term. It's called hematidrosis. In that hospice, help me, the ovens and prisons of Auschwitz, when they would bring in thousands of Jews and they would turn on the shower heads and one of 2 things happened. Either water came out or gas came out. They didn't know what was going to happen to them from day to day. They become white-headed. They would go through such emotional trauma that their glands would burst. And there was a generation watching this and documenting this. But as those sweat glands began to burst and as the blood began to flow at that very moment, all the sins of mankind was paid for. Listen, if you can't grasp this, you'll never be able to witness to anybody. All the sins of the Old Testament, all the sins of Hitler, all the sins of Ho Chi Minh, Charles Manson, Sun Yung-moon, all the sins, your sins, my sins, our kids' sins, however long the Lord's tarried, all the sins of the world were paid for in that moment. And if you don't grasp anything else about the power of the blood, grasp that. You are clean. You're forgiven. You're holy. You're pure. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. And today you're living on accounts receivable. He woke me up this morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. If you never grasp anything else out of the Bible, understand that you are forgiven. And it's a brand new day every day. And I hate to keep referring to Hollywood, but sometimes Hollywood gets it better than us. If you've not watched the movie Groundhog Day, you need to go watch it. Because that's exactly the way the mercies of God are. It doesn't matter what mistakes I made yesterday, no matter what I failed in yesterday, tomorrow is a brand new day. Now, I cannot take advantage of that. I cannot manipulate that. I can't do something today saying, well, tomorrow God will forgive me. No, I live my life the best I can, knowing that tomorrow is another opportunity. So if you don't grasp anything about the blood, grasp that. They took him to the whipping post. And there they literally beat the life out of his body. Isaiah prophesies 800 years before he came and said, by his stripes, you're healed. It's a prophetic promise. Peter, looking back at Calvary, says, by his stripes, you were healed. So it's already done. Anything that happens to us tomorrow, stripes have been taken for our victory and our healing and our miracles. That means absolutely not a whole lot to any of us unless you study the journals of medicine. And the journals of medicine will tell you that there are only 39 major diseases in the world. All diseases stem from one of 39. Whether you can name them or not, they fall in that category. Jesus was supposed to have 40 stripes upon his back. But the Romans had a law, 40 save one, because sometimes they got carried away. They did 45, 50, 60, and whatever they did over, they were tied to the post, and they were beaten. So they didn't want to make sure and go over 40, so they went 40 save one to make sure they had it right. Not knowing that 800 years ago, Isaiah prophesied, by his stripes we're healed. And Peter looked back and said, by his stripes we were healed. It's a done deal. Your healing, your miracle has been paid for. I got my world rocked Wednesday. Got it rocked. Went to mom and dad's to find out that mom has cancer. Her attitude was excellent. She said, I don't hurt. She said, maybe I'm not yet grasped. Went yesterday. Attitude is excellent. You know why? Because through many dangers, toils, and snares, the Davis family has already come. Has grace that brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us on. He's a God of miracles. If she dies, I'll raise her from the dead. I'm not kidding. Not done with my mom. I'm very selfish. I want her here at least until Courtney and Kristen get married and have kids. I want them to. Is that okay? Is that okay? Why? Because I believe in the power of the blood. Brother Gary, get ready to come help me. There are 9 stripes. The perspiration in the garden is to pay for sin. Stripes to pay for physical healing. The Bible says they took their fists, they blindfolded him, they took their fists, they slapped him. I have been told that a slap in the face is the most demeaning, horrible thing that you can do to a person. It's a slap, it's humiliating, it's degrading, hurts our self-esteem, hurts our character. Jesus took slaps upon his face. So you would not walk in low self-esteem. That you would walk in knowing, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Maybe you were that ugly cocoon that went through all that hell and all that pressure, but you emerged from your past as a beautiful butterfly because God let a metamorphosis take place on you. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. It never remind you that your dad was a failure. Mom was a failure. It has nothing to do with that. I watched yesterday grieving a little bit. Seemed like everybody's still fighting over racial issues. And I'm American Indian. And y'all did a lot more to me than you did to other people. But hello, I'm just at a place right now where let's go on with it. Let's forget how much you've been humiliated or how much you've been persecuted. Let's live today the way it is because the slaps on the face of Jesus pay that you could walk in honor and glory and his favor and his light. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Go ahead. Put nails in his hands to pay for your ministry. When he went to heaven, he got five gifts from the Father, the prophet, the priest, the apostle, the teacher, the pastor. Those are all given to you. When you look at your hand, there's something in your hand that God has placed upon you that no one else can do. You have a ministry, the nails in the feet, because you have a destiny. There's direction. Walk not in the counsel of the godless, but the righteousness called, the highway called holiness, the Bible says, walk in that. It's a straight way. It's a narrow way. It's a very disciplined way. But because he took the nails in his feet, you can walk that path. And when he was dead, they thrust a spear into his side, and blood and water hit the dirt. Same ingredients of Calvary that were in the Garden of Eden. What are you saying? It means that we can bet on eternal life. We can bet on that there is a forever, and there is a God, and there is a heaven, and there is a Jesus, and there is a church, and there is a bride, and we are part of that. I've asked Gary to help me. The praise and worship team is going to help me. There's a reason why I selected this song. I'll tell you why in a minute. This song was written by a phenomenal man of God, a phenomenal minister, has written hundreds of songs, and when I tell you who it is, you will know who it is. This song was written at the very height, the very peak of his ministry, one of the most sought-after ministers in the world. And while everybody was seeking him out, and while he was Motown's greatest, he wrote this song. Brother Gary. Lost you for a minute.
Praise God. Shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day. All my fears, and it takes and it dries all my tears, the blood that gives you strength from day. Valley.
Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like the elders and their wives to join me. I'd like for us to prepare the oil. God said, is there not a balm in Gilead? Then why not are my daughters healed? Do not believe that miracles are a sign for yesterday. Do not believe miracles are a sign for the second coming of Christ. I think miracles are a sign of God's love for us. I just feel that. Jason, Diane, would you join me? Travis and Christiane, would you guys, see Travis on the drums. Christiane and Sarah, would you come and Joanne, I trust God. I watched him raise the dead. Watched him touch people they said would never walk again. I watched him heal people eaten up with cancer that the doctors said there was no hope. I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. And the reason I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus is because I know my dad. And I am a dad. And there are times I wish I could take away the pains of my... I wish I could take it and put it upon myself. I cannot do that no matter how hard I try. But God can. God can. God can. God said, because my son was murdered, I'll do it for you. Because God sowed his son, God gave his son, and God reaped us. And I'm telling you, God loves us. God cares about us. He's concerned that maybe we are not walking where we should walk and doing what we should do, but he'll work with us on that. But he's still our dad. Hayden, he loves us. He loves us. The song that Brother Gary sang has been a part of my ministry for 30 years. I don't believe I've ever done a revival and not had someone sing that song. I found a tape of Pastor Ron and Keith Dudley singing that 26 years ago. I was going to play it today, and maybe I will next Sunday. But the man that wrote that song traveled all over the nation, different parts of the world, singing, concerts, filled Carnegie Hall. That's how good he was, filled Carnegie Hall. Sold millions of records, made a lot of money, did a lot of cool things for God. One day, Ashley, like anybody else, he got out of bed and he went to talk. And his voice, barely above a whisper, Yvonne, barely above a whisper, he was speaking. And as the day progressed, Pastor Tim, it didn't get better, it got worse. And finally, his family convinced him. He went to a doctor. Nathaniel, the doctor, ran the light, ran some tests, came in the room where he was and said, I've got some bad news. You have horrifically damaged your vocal cords. And I know that you are a singer. But Alvin, the doctor, told him that you will never sing again. I'm putting on permanent voice rest. Left that office, got in his car, drove home. And I don't know if you have a place, but there needs to be a place in your house that's holy. There needs to be a place in your house that's sacred. I have a back gazebo, and that's where I go. I just want to get alone and shut everything out and listen. But this gentleman went to a room that he had written all these songs, and all the trophies were on the wall and all the gold albums, and he walked over that old piano. And his testimony, he said that all of a sudden, Linda, the room was filled with darkness. And I remember the hour before Courtney's surgery, that elevator getting so dark and demons screaming out, telling me that my daughter was gonna die. So I can relate. He said that demons begin to taunt him. How many can relate? Scream at him. You're a loser. That's what you get for serving God. That's what you get for giving your talent to God. You could have been better than Michael Jackson. You could have been the world's greatest. Now look what your God has done. And Brother Gary, he felt impressed to play, and it was a weird, it was like an E flat, three flats, a weird. He played this chord, and all of a sudden he felt impressed. In a voice barely above a whisper, he felt impressed to say and to sing these words for the very first time. How can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. And when he got to the chorus, to God be the glory, the power of the Holy Ghost filled that room, touched his body. And today, 31 years later, Andre Crouch is still singing about the blood that will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows the lowest valley. If you ever climb Mount Everest, his blood will be there. If you ever go to Death Valley, California, his blood will be there. There's not a cave you can hide in. There's not a hole you can crawl in. The blood will not find you and pull you out. Just for a moment, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, it would not be Christ-like of me not to allow you to hear this message, hear this song, hear this testimony, and not have opportunity to commit your life to Christ. You're watching by DVD or listening by iPod. Know that right where you're at, God can come and be a part of your heart. It's a door that only you can open. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, you are that man, you are that woman. The voice is speaking, your door is closed. You can open it. Little children used to sing, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You are away from God, not where you need to be with the Lord. Would you put your hand up, put it right back down. Just put it up, put it right back down. Is there one? Is there one? We don't want to let this moment pass us by. So, you're here today, and you need a touch of God in your life. You're here today, and there's someone in your life that needs a touch of God in their body, but you're here today, and you need a miracle. You need to be healed. Not to embarrass, if you feel like there's a bondage today to prescription drugs, there's a bondage to tobacco, there's a bondage to social drink. No one's going to know it's you. But if you're here today and you need a touch from God, you need a breakthrough from God. Zechariah 14:1 says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dustin's going to sing in a moment, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it doesn't stop right there. What can make me whole again? When the lepers came and asked God, God healed them all. Only one came back to say thanks. God made him whole. You need a touch from God today, a touch in your life, a touch in your body, a touch in your money, a touch in your ministry, a touch in your marriage. These elders are here. They're ready to pray. I want you to stand and come and just go to the elder you feel comfortable with. They're all anointed. It's all about God, not them anyway. I need a healing in my throat. I need a healing in my body. I need a touch of God. There's a generational fear. There's a mom died of this. Dad had that. I'm being hurt by fear. Come on, don't wait. The water is being stirred. Right now, the water is being stirred. The angels of goodness and mercy are walking these aisles. Young person, you need a touch of God in your body. Come. Let God move. Let God minister. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you point your hands this way? Just point your hands this way. Thank you, Jesus. Renee, thank you, Jesus. Would you pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I love you, Jesus. Would you begin to thank him for what the blood has done for you? For what the blood has done for you? Thank you, Jesus.
Nothing but
thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's do that again.
What can make me whole again?
Thank you, Jesus.
Nothing
thank you, Jesus.
Jesus.
I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, precious.
Oh, precious is the flow.
Would you put your hand on someone's shoulder? Just put your hand on someone's shoulder. Father, let the blood flow. Let virtue flow.
Nothing but the
let healing flow. Thank you, Jesus.
Wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So precious.
If you've ever received a miracle in your body, if you've ever received a where a doctor said one thing and God did something else, I just want you to stand for a moment. If the doctor's ever said to you that there's a tumor in your body that's cancerous, doctor ever said to you that you will never do this again or you'll never do that again, and God turned that around, I want you to stand. And while you're standing, there are some, the enemy has tried to blind their eyes and block their ears, but God wants to heal today, and God wants to restore today, and God wants to set free. And there's something in your life that's disqualifying you, something in your life that is binding you. I want you to stand as these are standing, and I want you to stand knowing that you're healed, knowing that it's just a matter of time. It's just a season. It's just a breath away, just a moment away. I want you to stand. Angela, I'd like for you and Nathaniel to come and stand with me. Just come and stand up here with me. If the enemy can, he'll steal every child on this planet and try to destroy them. When Jesus was born, an innocent baby, Herod sent soldiers to murder him. And to make sure they got him, they wiped out an entire generation. The enemy would like to steal this generation. This is the generation X. This is the generation that will see the Lord come probably before death. This is the generation that will put a sword in their hand and destroy the army of the enemy. These two young ladies represent what Church of the Harvest is all about. I'm an ex-drug addict, and I've been delivered and healed. And so God has allowed me to teach this and to share this around the world, that you too can be healed and you can be restored. But I'm going to tell you something about restoration. It's easy to clap and be so glad they're clean, and clap, be so glad God touched them, and clap, be so glad that the courts award them favor. It's easy sometimes to turn away from responsibility and to turn away from ministry. God is not going to allow us to touch this generation. God is not going to allow us to touch every it's my goal to touch every single person in this city that's bound by prescription drug. It's my goal to personally pray for them and see God turn it around in their life. But if we just clap about the rest the healing, but we're not a part of the restoration, then we're like fishermen that catch fish and we throw them on the bank and so excited to catch them fish, we don't prepare the fish and they lay there and rot. These girls need a family. These girls need hope. These girls need prayer. These girls are going to need a ride to the doctor or a ride to work. These girls might need a tank of gas. These girls are going to need your prayer, your support. They've asked for nothing. They didn't even know I was going to do this. But this is what this house is all about. And I want to tell you what. This house is open to every single drug addict and alcoholic in this nation. They are welcome here. This is where we want them to come and feel the love and know the love and understand the love. Why don't you point your hands this way? These represent what you have promised us. And we ask as the prodigal returns that this would be a seed. As you've seeded Angela and Nathaniel, that they would be a seed, that their testimony, their life, their light would draw dozens back to you. Anoint them, hide them with your hedge, protect them with your love and mercy, and let the church do what the church is supposed to do, to take care of the widows and orphans and those that were lost and now they're found. We ask this in Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Thank you, girls. Thank you, elders. You may be seated just for a moment.